don't know why you're surprised. I told you this was going to happen. I told you this was going to happen. And I can imagine if you think about this situation, if you're a parent, you've probably done this right before, right? You say, I told you so. I know. My son's only 4 years old, and I've already done it to him. You know, don't touch the hot burner. Ah, that's hot. Told you so. Right? But if we're honest, when it comes to persecution, a lot of us are like the son. When we think of persecution, we think, oh, you know what? That's going to happen to Prince Paul in Ghana. That's going to happen to him. Or that's going to happen to the Yoders who are in Mozambique. That's going to happen to them. And we're glad to give them money to do that persecution thing for us. But we don't think it's going to happen to us here. Right? Most of us aren't thinking on a daily basis, oh man, I'm going to be persecuted for my faith today. Oh, someone might look at me weird if I tell them I believe in Jesus. Oh no. But the reality is, when we read God's word, when we read 1 Peter 4, we need to understand, one, that Peter's writing to elect exiles. And that's what he says at the beginning of the book, that I'm writing this to the elect exiles. And you might think, oh, well, they're exiles, right? That's why he's writing it to them. But Peter's not writing to literal exiles. He's using that term because he wants these people to understand that they have a home that is not in this world. That's why he's calling them elect exiles. Because they have a home that is far greater than this place. They're not home yet. And if you're a Christian here this morning, and I think most of us would say that we are, you are an elect exile. You are not home yet. There is something greater for you beyond this place. And if that's true of you, then these words are for you this morning. These words are for you and they're for me. So Peter is writing these words to all of us. Again, we're a prosperous people, mainly non-persecuted Americans. And he wants us to understand that, look, you shouldn't be surprised by persecution. It's coming. It's coming to you. Don't think something strange is happening. It will happen. This means that we can't be surprised when eventually our church loses its tax-exempt status. That means that we can't be surprised when we start to lose friends. We can't be surprised when family members start to turn away from us and say, I don't know them. We can't be surprised then also when we start to lose jobs because we're not going to give in and we're not going to recant God's word. We're going to stand firm on the truth of God's word, and that could cost us jobs. Instead, we need to be able to stand firm under these persecutions, knowing that God has brought them in our lives for a purpose. I know it feels hard to think that, but God has brought them for a purpose. And ultimately, God's purposes in verse 12 is for your progress in faith, is to test you, is to refine you, is to strengthen your faith. In fact, James 1, verses 3 and 4 echo this when it says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So persecution is a means that God uses in our life so that we would endure and persevere in faith. And we would do that until the day that Christ returns and that we ultimately are complete, ultimately we're perfected in Christ. But the goal is that we would endure from this day to that, through the persecutions that come. That's why God ordains persecution. It's for our progress in faith. And so ultimately what this means as well, and this is the part that doesn't always feel good to think about, is that God wants persecution to be a blessing for us. Right? We don't like to think about persecution that way. We don't want to say, oh yeah, persecution's a blessing. But it is. And ultimately, as the point says, God is the one who ordains it. That means God's planned it. And you know what? He's planned our persecution from the beginning of time. In fact, if you were here last week and you heard Steve's message on Habakkuk, his point was that God orchestrates trouble. And we saw that out of Habakkuk 2, that God orchestrates trouble. And again, the trouble that you are going through right now in your life situations, but also the trouble to come in persecution, God orchestrated that. He is orchestrating that. But again, we stand firm knowing that he's doing it for a purpose, and that purpose is ultimately your progress in faith. And when we know that persecution is for our progress in faith, I hope, if you remember that opening story about Blandina, my hope is that we can stand firm like her. Whether we're tortured, whether we're gored by a bull, whether they let the beasts loose on us, we can stand firm because God has a purpose. Point two, God ordains persecution for our joy. God ordains persecution for our joy. Look at 1 Peter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When Bernie May was the head of Wycliffe Bible Translators, he visited a young family in a Muslim nation. They had been there 3 years working with a people group of 100,000 people who had no knowledge of Christ. The couple had 3 children under 5 years old. The baby was covered with pockmarks, some of which looked infected. He asked if the child had chicken pox. No, those are ant bites, the mother said. We can't keep the ants off him, but eventually he's going to become immune. Bernie May wrote, in a moment of honesty, she confessed she felt guilty because she was suffering from stress. Stress. She and her young husband came there from the mid-USA. Now they live in a place where the temperature is above 100 degrees most of the year. The children are covered with bites. A war is going on close by. Their helpers are in danger for being their friends. Many in the villages are suffering from hunger and disease. They can't even let their supporters know what they are doing so that they can pray for them, since they are in a critical area. And she feels guilty because she's under stress? I told her she had every right to feel stressful. I'd only been there 3 days, and I was already beginning to come unglued. Yet this dedicated couple, they were laughing, they were joking, and they were filled with the joy of the Lord. This couple understood that despite their hardships, God ordained this persecution and suffering for their joy. It's for their joy. And 1 Peter 4 forces us to ask the question, why is it a joy to suffer for Christ? How does that really bring me joy? And here's how. It's a reminder, one, that we are united with Christ, and two, as I said at the beginning, that we have a home in an eternity that is far greater than what we see now. In fact, Matthew 10, 22, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And just see that. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. And again, that's because we're united with Christ, and because we're united with him, the hatred that people ultimately feel for us when we're persecuted, it's the hatred they feel for Jesus. If we are being persecuted truly as Christians, they're not hating you, they're hating the sight of Jesus in you. Today, this means that when we as Christians stand and fight against things like abortion, when we fight against things like gay marriage, when we fight against things like pornography and sex trafficking, and we fight for the truth of the gospel, the culture around us is going to grow more and more hostile to the point where, again, we're going to lose jobs. We're going to lose possessions. We're going to lose friends. We're going to lose family. We're going to be imprisoned. We're going to be hated. Persecution is coming. But again, this should not make us despair, but as the verse said, it should make us rejoice. And we rejoice because we're reminded that this suffering and persecution, again, it's only happening. It's only happening to us because we're united to Jesus. And one of the joys of being united to Jesus is that we get to suffer in some of the same ways that he did. As Jesus suffered and died, we get to join in his sufferings and suffer in some of the same ways. Again, that's a confirmation that he is our God and we are his people. As verse 13 says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Actually, I read the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Verse 14, that's the one I wanted to read. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And again, as I said, that's because people are seeing the Spirit of Jesus within us. That's why we're being persecuted. And then again, verse 13, now again, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Again, so people see Jesus within us and they hate us, but that's a confirmation of glory. That's a confirmation of an eternity with Christ. And so my hope is that like this missionary couple who are laughing and who are joking, that when we go through persecution and we remember that God is trying to strengthen us and we remember that God is doing that for our joy, that we truly will, like them, be filled with the joy of the Lord. With the joy of the Lord. But there's also a warning in this passage. And the warning is to really ask ourselves, if we are being persecuted, are we actually being persecuted as Christians? This is point number three. Being persecuted for being a fool is not Christian persecution. I'll say that again. This is really important. Being persecuted for being a fool is not Christian persecution. And if some of you don't like the word fool, that's a biblical word, so that's why I use that. Okay? I had a different word, and my wife said you should probably change that, so I did. And I went with fool. Okay? Find my spot. There we go. 1 Peter 4:15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler." Now, you might look at this point, and you might look at the different categories I just listed. Murderer, don't do that. Thief, you probably think, I don't do that. Evildoer, I'm not really an evildoer. Meddler, I don't really know what that means. And so you might just as easily think, you know what, this doesn't really apply to me. Might be easy to just kind of brush it aside and be like, nah, I don't need to worry about that. But here's the thing. Peter isn't looking to pick out specific sins. He's not like, okay, specifically murder, specifically being a thief. Those are the ones, right? An evildoer, a meddler. They're not specific type sins. But what they are is they're categories of sins. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to distinguish between Christian persecution and suffering and just the suffering that comes from misbehavior. Okay? He wants us to understand the difference from that because there is. And now you might be prone to think then, well, I don't really do anything bad, you know, or at least, you know, not too bad. You know, I mess up every now and then, but I don't do really bad things that would cause people to persecute me, do I? But I want you to listen to Tom Schreiner's commentary on this verse. He said this: "Peter realized that most Christians will not be guilty of obvious sins like murder and stealing, and so he concluded by encouraging believers to even refrain from annoying others." Have you ever been annoying? The answer, if you're wondering, is yes, you have. If believers act like busybodies, they would be considered to be pests who deserve ostracism and mistreatment. Peter wanted believers to refrain from acting tactlessly and without social graces. Again, have you ever annoyed anybody? Have you ever not had social grace? Have you ever lacked tact? Have you ever had that foot and mouth thing where the words leave and you want them back at the very moment they leave your mouth, only to have somebody get upset with you? Again, you can talk to my wife about that. She's got some of those stories. But I am going to share a story with you. And it's not one of my prouder moments. I was in college, and so I can always say, oh, that was back when I was in college. But no, I was in college, and we were hanging out with some friends, and this is when my wife and I were dating. And we got into this super heated political debate. And it was right around the time when, you know, people were debating the whole smoking ban. So if you remember that. And we were going back and forth, and it was getting super heated. And I was getting so angry that I decided that because I was so right and I was so angry that it was okay to get up and to storm out of this apartment. And I said, I'm out of here. I can't be here anymore. And I felt so self-righteous at that moment. Like, yeah, I'm so right and you're so wrong. My poor wife, she was in horror. She was horrified. And so she quietly, with wide eyes, got up and walked out as well. But here's the thing. We're not really friends with those people anymore. And it's not because I was this great Jesus-loving Christian, right? I didn't represent Christ well at all. And they said, look, yeah, we don't want to be associated with him. If that's who you are, if that's how you live, if that's how you act, that's how you handle yourself, we don't want to associate with that. Now, maybe for some of you, maybe it's not these like huge political rants that really get you going. But there are other things. Maybe you're a super negative person. And you're that negative person that everybody's like, okay, I'm going to step over here. I don't want to get into a conversation with them because they're going to bring this whole thing down. Or maybe you're a gossip. Maybe you're the one that your family and friends, they don't want to tell anything to you, right? Because they're like, okay, if I tell him, he's going to tell everybody. Or maybe you're that person that posts really snarky things on social media, and people don't respond well to that. I could come up with these forever because there are lots of them. Or maybe you're the one who thinks it's okay to slack off at work. And maybe you get written up. Maybe you lose a job and you're saying, oh man, they didn't like what I believed in. No, it's because you were a fool and didn't do your job well. That's why. I want you to realize that if you're acting like a fool, then you're not being persecuted for Christ, but you're receiving the consequences of your ill actions. Look at Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. I love that verse, by the way. I was so excited when I found it. Again, if you're losing friends, if you're losing possessions, if you're losing jobs because you're being a fool, because you lack tact, because you think it's okay to get super angry about political issues and to say mean words to people, you think it's okay to post whatever you feel like on social media, even if it's mean? That's not Christian persecution. That's foolish, self-induced, sin-laden suffering. God will not be honored by it, and the gospel will not be furthered. And in fact, what will happen is all these things that we've talked about, this progress in faith and joy, will not happen. But all that will remain for you is disgrace and despair. Look at Proverbs 3:35. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Again, if you're going to be a fool, all that remains for you is disgrace. And so my hope in laying this point out and being harsh in this is for you to examine your life and to say, is the persecution that I'm enduring really Christian persecution? Or is it self-induced, foolish suffering? Point four, it's our last point today. God ordains our suffering to produce glory, not shame. Verse 16 of 1 Peter 4. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, up to this point, again, I've been rallying for the idea that God ordains persecution, that he does it for our progress in faith, that he does it for our joy, that we need not be fools. And in me being up here and the one that gets to deliver this message to you, you probably think, man, he's super excited about persecution, right? But the reason that I picked this text this morning is because I'm not. It's because as I've been working through 1 Peter, I've been realizing that, you know what? I'm really scared. I'm really scared about persecution. I'm really scared, unfortunately, about losing friends, about losing family members. I'm really scared about even just losing my tax breaks. I'm scared about that. And there are times where my desire is more to shrink back to a point where nobody even knows I'm a Christian. And to think about the harder stuff, right? To think about the stuff that really would lead to like me being sued or like me losing my home or even worse, being imprisoned or physically hurt. To think about that and that actually being a reality in my life, man, at that point, my desire is to be like Peter and to be like, look, I don't know this Jesus person you're talking about. I am not with him. I don't believe him. I freely admit to you that that is my natural tendency. And I bring this before you this morning, one, because I know I need help. I know that I need the prayers of the saints to be able to stand boldly for the truth of Christ in an ever-increasing culture that is more hostile to Christ every day. I need your encouragement to press on towards the goal, the prize of the heavenward call, right? Where we will one day be with Jesus. I need the encouragement of God's people to press on. And I need to be reminded of these truths that, again, God ultimately wants me to be persecuted, wants me to go through these things so that I would know my God and my Savior more, that I would love him more, that I would have more joy in him. And that ultimately, too, that it would be for the furthering of his kingdom and his glory. But I also bring this to you because this might be you. And I didn't think it was fair to do a sermon on persecution and stand up here as if I've got it all together, because I don't. And I can imagine that you're struggling with the same things. Maybe the thought of losing everything just feels really crippling to you, to the point where you want to be like the ostrich, right? You want to stick your head in the sand. It's like, I don't want to think about this. I don't want to think about what could happen. Or maybe even just the thought at this point in your life of even telling people, right? Telling people that you're a Christian. Maybe even that's hard for you. Maybe you're at a point where you're scared of the weird looks that people might give you. Maybe you're worried that someone's not going to like you. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I get it. I feel your struggle. I'm not a pastor who stands up here with it all together. I'm not the one who at this point in my life is excited about going and being bold enough to lose my life. I'm not there yet. But I'm also here to say that I want to be there. And I hope that you want to be there as well. I don't want to be a man who's ashamed of the gospel, but instead I desire by God's grace to heed the words of 1 Peter 4:16 when it says, "But let him glorify God in that name." And so this means that my desire is to become a man who walks into persecution and suffering, being able to stand firm because I know that God has a plan. This means that my desire is to become a man who lives boldly for Christ, knowing that he has a good plan for me as he seeks to conform me to the image of Christ. My desire is to rejoice in the reality that I would be counted worthy to suffer for Christ as I wait for the day when he returns and I get to be with him. My desire is to be a man who's not ashamed when I am persecuted and suffer, but to be a man who glorifies God, to be a man who boldly stands for Christ, that when I walk through persecution, that I'd be able to lay a foundation for future gospel ministry. Again, remember at the beginning, that story of the Christians in France, their persecution laid the foundation for missionary work in the next decade. My desire is to stand that boldly, that whatever I go through lays the groundwork for future gospel ministry. But again, I'm not there. And you're probably not either. But again, we can start this morning by at least one realizing that persecution will come. It's not the if, it's the when. That's where we are now. But we can also live in the reality that, again, God ordains it with a purpose. That's a good purpose. It's a purpose for your good. Ultimately for his glory, but also for your good and your joy and your progress. Know that. Know that that's good. Know that that is that is the best reason to suffer and be persecuted for Christ. When we start to internalize these realities, we will be able to endure persecution, hopefully not as fools, but as Christians. We will endure as Christians who share in the sufferings of Christ who was stricken on our behalf. We will endure as Christians who are willing to stand firm on the truth of God's word. And we will endure as Christians who glorify God. And we will endure as Christians who work for the furthering of God's kingdom. Remember, this is not our home. There is an eternity for us that is far greater than what we see today. So possessions, tax breaks, friends, family, jobs, imprisonment, hatred, torture, our lives. Jesus is better than those things. So let's prepare ourselves for persecution, because as I said, it's not if, but it's when. Let's pray. Lord, it is so easy to preach a topic like this, to preach through a passage like this, and to have an intellectual understanding that these things can and will happen, but yet to not really believe it, and to not really live in a place that we're expecting it to happen to us and not live in a place where we're prepared for it. And I don't know where each person is this morning, but my hope is that we will start to take seriously the reality that persecution is something that you say will come upon us. And my prayer for each one of us as individuals, and my prayer for us as a church, is that we will not only be prepared for it, but that we will rejoice when it comes. And that you will use persecution in our lives and in our church to refine us and make us look so much more like Christ than we do today. To make us a people who walk through the crucible of persecution only to come out the other side clapping and rejoicing, knowing that one day we will be with you. And as we walk through it, Lord, please just lay the foundation. For gospel ministry to our city, to our state, to the nations. And may your kingdom grow and expand. Lord, this is hard. But Jesus, we need your help. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.